Our reading in our scripture passage this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 6 to 13. I love our time this morning. I love that we can gather Sunday mornings in our worship time to collectively seek the Lord and to worship Him, to hear from His Word, to pray together. I don't know about you, but it's always a time of uplifting and encouragement. And I pray that that's how you are, you experience our time together as well, with the Lord leading us. And as we look to God's Word, you may follow on the screen behind me and or in the Bibles in your hands from the pews. Mark chapter 6, again reading verse 6 to 13. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this morning we are continuing in a sermon series on which I've titled Being on Mission. Being on mission for Jesus, really. And the word mission comes from a Latin word that means to send. To send. And Jesus lived, as you learn of his life in the Gospels, he lived a sent life. He came down from heaven to walk amongst us. And then he prepared his disciples to live as sent as well, as we see in our passage today. And as the church has carried on since then, every Christian, as we learn from Scripture, is called to engage the world around them. The opposite of engaging is really just staying within the confines of yourself and your home, never going out into the world. So when you think of the word engagement, it means that we are interacting with one another, first of all, as the church, and that's important. But we're also interacting and engaging with the world around us, reaching the lost for Christ. And so every believer in Jesus Christ, young or old, is a sent one. And as we begin, I want you to think about two biblical descriptions of Christians. And I wanted to begin this way because the Bible teaches us so much about what it looks like, what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, what it means to follow him. And those two phrases, those two statements are an ambassador of Christ and a citizen of heaven. So just join with me as we think about those two statements about believers as revealed in Scripture. And an interesting, again, word that we find in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 is that we as followers of Christ, Paul says, we are ambassadors of Christ. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have you ever thought of yourself as an ambassador before? Perhaps you have, if you've come across this word in Scripture. Or have heard another message or read something about what it means that we are Christ's ambassadors. Now, I looked this up this past week, and currently Canada has about 208 ambassadors around this world. That means that there is someone in another country that represents Canada. Imagine having that job, going to another country, you have an office, and there you represent Canada. Whether you agree or not with what our government stands for, you are still there to officially represent our position on matters of state and life, and we could go on. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one who is sent to represent one country or government to another. And while in that other country, the ambassador presents and demonstrates all the best that his or her home country or government has to offer. It's an interesting word. And it's an important word to consider when you think of your life as a Christian. You represent Christ. wherever you are. Just like those Canadian ambassadors do in all the different countries of the world where our government has sent them. When you give your life over to God, when you become a born-again believer, you become a member of the kingdom of heaven. And so the rest of your time here on earth, you're not just here for your own plans. You're not just here for your own interests and your own life. And many people just live and try to make a living and oftentimes don't have time to think about what it means that they're Christ's ambassadors. But we need to every day. We need to. Christians are people called by God to represent him to a very lost and dying world. A world without hope. A world in destruction. And boy, there's enough going on just in our news this weekend that we are reminded of the people that are hurting and in need and lost. And they need Jesus. And so we are called to represent him. And as we become, this is the great thing, as we become more and more like Christ, the world will see his character in and through us, through our hands and feet, through our words, and through how we live. So people will learn a lot about Jesus by watching your life. And in fact, they are even now learning a lot about Christ when they interact with you, if they know that you are a Christian. If they see you get up and go out every Sunday morning to church, your neighbors probably know that you are. Let me just ask you, what are they learning about Christ by your life? What an amazing and wonderful thought. It's a great calling that we have as we walk in the Spirit daily to be like Christ to the world. And again, it's not about us. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit's work in us that we are able to radiate Christ to the world. Now, Paul uses another word in another letter he wrote to remind believers that we are to live lives that publish, proclaim, shine the character of Christ and his kingdom to the world around us. In Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul says to believers, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the great thing is, in this word, the word conduct yourselves, those two words in Greek are translated literally to live as a citizen, to live as a citizen. And Paul is saying that Christians, no matter where we live geographically on this planet, we must view ourselves as citizens, not of the world, not of earth, but of heaven. So really, it doesn't matter where you are in this world. We all represent Christ. We are called to. Now think about how you live as a Christian right now, how you've been doing in the last week since we met. Has your life been reflecting the gospel message? Our lives must be worthy of the gospel of Christ, Paul says. Do I seek to please our Heavenly Father and to live by his laws as revealed in his word? Am I seeking to conform my life to the character of Christ? As I often tell my kids, you know, we're not to compare ourselves to each other, but we are to compare ourselves to Christ. Our primary citizenship is not of this world, but is in heaven. And when it comes to being on mission for Christ, we fulfill that mission by walking consistently as citizens of heaven. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It truly, surely isn't. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. And that was the first message that Jesus preached. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. Turn from your sins and follow me. So Christ's kingdom really is where he rules. It's his reign in this world. It is so much different than the kingdom of this world, which is a kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of Christ is as a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, and if that is what you are here today, remember, we are subjects of Christ's kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. We are his ambassadors. And we owe our highest allegiance to our ultimate authority, and that is King Jesus. There is no one like him. Just as Christ declared, we too can say, my kingdom is not of this world. And we follow his word. And we submit to his authority and to his laws. Now the 12 disciples, as we learned, they had been with Jesus for for months and months. They had been walking with him, learning from him. Jesus had selected them and had already spent much time teaching them. The Lord had promised at the very beginning when he called them that he would make them fishers of men. Fishers of men. Now the time had come. The time had come. And last Sunday in verses 6 to 10, we learned some important key lessons when it comes to being sent by Jesus, when we are to live on mission for him. We learned that it must always start with Jesus. He called us. He calls us to himself, and he sends us out. We always have to spend time with Christ before we go out to reach this world in prayer, in Bible study, in worship, in fellowship. We are to serve together. We learn, as Jesus said, go out in twos. You need support in this world. I just love how the Holy Spirit has already set this up this morning. Because when Pastor Lionel shared about Mrs. Collard, I remember her as the teacher of my kid. What's her first name again? Liz. Liz wasn't alone, was she? She was with another in that place where God gave them the opportunity to pray for somebody. How neat is that? It's spiritual warfare out there, so we must always never take off the armor of God, but continue in prayer for those around us who might be under darkness, that God will rescue them and set them free. And we lastly looked at how important it is to trust in his provision. So this morning, we're moving on to a few more other lessons that I want us to highlight and learn from this passage. And a couple more lessons that stand out in Jesus' instructions to his followers. One lesson we learn from this text, as you follow with me, is the encouragement to carry on. Now, Jesus, after he called them to and gave them these instructions, in verse 10, he says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Verse 11, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. You know, it's hard sometimes when you're talking to somebody and in the middle of a conversation, they just walk away. Have you ever had that happen to you? And then you try and talk to them again, but you're never getting anywhere. And then you just like, forget that. I'm done with that. I'm moving on. You know, and this is an interesting instruction that Jesus gives his disciples. What does it mean? What did it mean then? And what does it mean for us today? Well, the command to shake the dust off your feet appears only four times in the New Testament. And in each case, the command is spoken by Jesus to his disciples when he sends them out. And the spiritual significance to a disciple of Christ, shaking the dust off his feet, is important for us to know as it relates to how we respond to people who reject the gospel. It was a statement of finality about people who had been given the truth and who had rejected it. And after being obedient to God in sharing the gospel, because that is how it must start, this act signified that they were leaving them over to God, because it was God's work in their heart whether they would receive or reject it. And so shaking the dust off their feet was simply a way of saying, we're carrying on, we have done what we've been called to do, and now we're moving on to the next person or place. Now, Paul and Barnabas actually practiced these very words that Jesus taught them, as we see in the book of Acts. We learn in Acts 13 that they were sharing the gospel in a place called Antioch. But some of the Jewish leaders of that city stirred up persecution against the missionaries and had them expelled from the region. In Acts 13, verse 51, it says, so Paul and Barnabas, they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went on to Iconium. They didn't end their missionary journey. They didn't give up telling people about Christ because there was this rejection. No, they carried on. Now, in Antioch, many there welcomed the gospel, as they should have, and it continued to spread. But Paul and Barnabas had done all they were sent to do. Some received it, some rejected it. The apostles had proclaimed the truth boldly. As again, some of you might have experienced, some people have received the message that you have shared with them. Perhaps others have rejected it. And in Paul and Barnabas' case, some had not only accepted it, but some had rejected it with violence. And so the apostles were not responsible for the people's level of acceptance. They were only called to be obedient to God. And what does that phrase mean for Christians today? Again, there are situations in our lives where Christ is going to call you to stand firm and to proclaim the truth and to be patient and give patient testimony. And sometimes we need to faithfully continue until we see the results of that testimony. We're called to be just faithful and obedient to God. Sometimes we allow people around us and how they respond to us kind of get us down and cause us to just want to give up sharing the gospel, living faithfully for Christ. But other times, God gives us the freedom to move on. And so we figuratively really shake the dust off our feet when under the Holy Spirit's direction, we surrender those people to the Lord and let them go. Now, practically speaking, there may be a time when a particular person is not yet ready to accept the gospel invitation. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm not really there yet when it comes to Jesus. I'm not there. Thanks for sharing with me. I'm glad that you have that going on in your life and it makes you happy, but I'm not there. What do you do with those people? In such cases, it makes sense to try again later or try a different approach or allow someone else to try. But certainly this phrase doesn't mean giving up on someone, but to persevere in praying for them and continuing to point them to Christ. You know, if they come to church on Sunday, anyone will continually come under the sounding of the gospel for a reason. So Jesus' instructions to shake the dust off our feet reminds us that we are only responsible for what? For our obedience to God, not the results of that obedience. And if I'm not happy with the results that I'm seeing, what am I doing? I'm not making it about God anymore. I'm making it about me. So are we being obedient and carrying on and sharing the gospel? We are called to be faithful and to lead the results of our obedience in God's hands because, again, it is His work by His grace and mercy. Another key lesson that we learn here deals with obedience. So if you look at a text with me again in verse 12, as followers of Christ, we are to step out in faith and do what God has called us to do. In verse 12, what do the disciples do? You know, Jesus calls them, He sends them out. And in verse 12, they went out and they preached that people should repent. Very simply, what do we learn? At some point, you will have to step out in faith and do what God has called you to do. They did as they were told. Simply obedience. You will need to go and you will need to do that thing. Again, talk to that person. Bless that family. Start that ministry. Join a small group and invest in the people there. Go on that missions trip. Start giving. Start going. Don't put it off. Just do it. There are opportunities and there are blessings for you when you are obedient to God, especially as we're talking about this theme of being on mission for Him. And another key lesson deals with proclaiming, because they went out and preached that people should repent. Now, I'm sure every single one of you preaches. If I talk to somebody in your family, what would they tell me that you preach about and go on and on and on about? And I know it's not necessarily the gospel. It's about something else, their favorite hockey team, what they're going to do with their friends and how they did it. And you preach about something you like, something that's of interest to you. But the message that the disciples went out and preached was this. They told everyone that people need to repent of their sins and turn to God. And that's the message spelled out for us. Praise God, we don't have to create it because it's given to us. And it's a very simple message, the gospel it is. You know, there's a story of a missionary to Africa who told the story of an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel. And her life changed and she was saved. Though she was blind and could neither read nor write, she wanted to share her newfound faith with others. So she went to this missionary and she asked for a copy of the Bible in her language, which was French. So when she got it, she asked then the missionary to underline John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the missionary underlined John 3:16 and marked the page as this lady told her to do. The missionary then wanted to see what she would do with this verse in this Bible that she had just given to this lady. So in the afternoon, one afternoon, just before school was out, she followed this lady. And this lady ended up in front of this door, this entrance to a school. And as the kids came out of the school after dismissal, she would stop one and ask, well, do you know how to read French? And if a child stopped and said, yes, I know how to read, she would ask that child to read the verse that was marked in red. And so the child would read John 3:16, and then she would ask the child, do you know what this means? And then go on to talk about Jesus. And so day after day, this missionary learned that this lady would do this outside the school. And as the story goes, this missionary said that 24 of the school children that lady led to the Lord became pastors. You know, just something that she had in her heart to do. She just wanted to reach the lost for Christ. If this was the only way that she could do it, she used what she didn't have. She didn't have sight. She couldn't read, but she had a way to reach the lost. And so do you. So do you. This missionary had a message to share with others, and the message is simple. Repent of your sins. Turn to God. That's simple. That's the message, really, of the gospel. Repent. And what does it mean to repent of your sins? To repent of your sins is to change your mind. To change your mind about sin and wickedness and the evil we do. Instead of embracing it, you reject it. You resist your sin. You see it as a problem. You have changed your mind about how you think about your sin and how you feel about it. And so as often as many of you have heard, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, it first started with the Holy Spirit helping you recognize that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. And what do you do about that? You turn to God. Because after you repent, you turn to God, which means you embrace God's plan for your life. To live for him. To honor him. To accept Jesus as Savior and as the Lord of your life until you are with him. So let me ask you today, have you made peace with God? You cannot ever have the peace of God until you are at first at peace with God. For all that have rejected the gospel up to this point, even now in this place, you stand condemned at this very moment, and your only hope of escaping the wrath of God is to repent and believe the gospel. So I invite you today. He came to save you. Jesus came from earth, sent to be your Savior. He saved us from the penalty and power of sin, and he has given us a new life. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you've ever wondered, how do I be saved? If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One last principle we learn in this passage about being on mission deals with caring. So we've seen how the disciples, they were very obedient. They went out, they preached that people should repent. And look at verse 13. They drove out many demons, they anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. And I love how we see this after the proclamation of the gospel. Believers are to show compassion to those who are hurting. And how do we see this in the disciples, in the text? Well, we see the compassion demonstrated in three ways that I just said. By driving out evil spirits, by healing the sick, and anointing people with oil. First of all, they drove out evil spirits. Again, this carries on with the point that I made last week. It is spiritual warfare out there. And as they connected with people, as the disciples went from village to village, and wherever people were they able to reach, there would be times where they would learn of someone who was under demonic oppression. And so as we learn in Scripture, demons are real and they can cause people to hurt themselves and to hurt others. They're under darkness and they need the light of Christ. Yet here the disciples, they're ministering and loving them who are under control of the kingdom of darkness. They did not ignore them. They did not turn around and go the other way. They dealt with them as Christ did. And when they came up against the demonic presence, they cast it out in the name of Jesus. For the Christian, the power for victory over and freedom from demonic oppression, praise the Lord, is always available. John declares in 1 John 4, verse 4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's what believers believe. We stand upon that. And the power, again, of the indwelling Holy Spirit, whom we receive in fullness at salvation, is always available to overcome any type of dark oppression or demonic oppression. In a similar way, born-again believers need to show compassion to those who are living in darkness, those who are lost, deceived, and confused because of demonic oppression. So what do we do when we come against that? Well, we need to pray for them as we walk in the Spirit. We need to point them to Jesus and encourage them with God's Word, because God's Word brings clarity. It is the truth. It is the way. And we will need to minister to those that would rather stay away from those types of people. We need to serve them as Jesus served everyone. And so not only do we see God using the disciples and his followers to help those under that kind of oppression, but he also used them to heal many sick people. And people get sick for various reasons back then and even now. But we all, and they all, need compassion. The disciples were loving and serving those who were hurting. And if you know of someone who is sick, will you pray for them? God demonstrated his power through the disciples whenever someone was healed. Again, Liz Collard wasn't alone, was she? And when she was able to overhear a conversation about someone who was not well, she took an opportunity with her friend to pray over that person. Perhaps you are aware of someone who needs prayer this morning because of an illness, a sickness, a hurt. Will you pray for them before you leave today? Even if you need to come up and pray for them here or where you are, pray in Jesus' name for their healing, for their deliverance, for their rescue. The text also tells us that they anointed them with olive oil. At times you come across this in Scripture, and perhaps you've often wondered, why would they do that? What's the significance of that? Well, oftentimes olive oil was used as a medicine to soothe wounds in Jesus' times and even today. But based on the context, they were using it as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, which was well known by many of the people who they were serving. And they were making it clear that God was behind their power and healing. And to anoint someone with oil is to not only bless that person, but for it to be a symbol of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the work that only he can do when it comes to healing and making us whole again. So as we close and as we look at the sending out of these disciples, we learn some very important lessons that we can take as well when it comes to being on mission for Christ. For he has called each one of us to serve the Lord and to be on mission. We're all drawn into Christ, and we're sent up by Christ to live in this world as witnesses to Christ. We've learned about the word and be an ambassador for Christ. Be a citizen of heaven here on earth. And in that sense, wherever God places us, we are sent by him with the gospel to reach the lost, to help those who are in darkness, to help those who are in need of healing, to lay our hands on them and pray for them, to share the gospel. D.L. Moody was an evangelist who lived in Chicago during the late 1800s. And in his life, he made a covenant one day with the Lord that he would witness to Christ to at least one person every day. Wow, what a commitment, what a covenant, that he would every day at least witness to one person. Well, one night, about 10 o'clock, he's lying in bed, and guess what he realized he hadn't done yet? He hadn't gone out and witnessed to someone for Christ. So he got out of bed and he went out onto the street. By that time, it's pretty dark. And so as he's walking the streets of Chicago, he's praying that God will lead him to someone to witness to. to talk to. And you never know what that's going to look like. But as you're open to the Lord, he will always put someone in your path. And so sure enough, he saw a man that was leaning against a light post on Lake Street. And then he goes up to that man and he says, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian? Well, the man that he talked to kind of flew into a violent rage and threatened to knock Moody down into the gutter. Well, that wasn't, I'm sure, the response that Moody would expect, but I'm sure it wasn't the only time his message had been rejected. Well, later, that same man went to an elder in a church, and he complained about this man named Moody who seemed to be doing more harm in Chicago than 10 men were doing good. Well, 3 months later, there was a knock on Moody's door, and it was the man that he had witnessed to in the street after 10 o'clock that night. And the man said, I want to talk to you about my soul. I want to talk to you about something that's missing in my life, and I just can't place it. Well, then he went in, and for hours they talked, and he apologized for the way he treated Moody, and then he gave his life over to Jesus. Moody led the man to Christ, and he became a passionate worker for Christ in the church. But what a commitment, what a covenant to reach people for the lost. And that's just one of many people that have gone on before us who had such a passion for souls. So as we close, let's keep serving together. Let's keep reaching the lost. But let us even right now, as we close, pray that the Holy Spirit will even now increase in our hearts a passion for souls, reaching those in our neighborhood and in our families for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, that salvation belongs to you. God, help us to be faithful and obedient to your word. As we read and study your word, as these important truths and lessons are revealed to us, Lord, help us not only to understand them, but to put them into practice. Lord, if there are people in our family, in our neighborhood right now that need encouragement, Lord, will you use us today to not only, maybe it's to pray with them, maybe it's to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's just to give them a word of encouragement or comfort. But Lord, we thank you that your word reminds us today that we are to live sent lives. And we thank you so much for Jesus, who is our great example of what this looks like. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.